First Samuel, I'm excited. You know, as I shared, we wrapped up Romans, and then the Lord had put a number of I think three or four different messages, really, that he had me share in the interim, and Mark shared once, and kind of how he worked uniquely, right, through circumstances that were going on. I mean, one, I had sort of planned last week's message the week before, but he kind of did a little change up and had us talk about difficult times, and really sort of prompted by some conversation the morning at prayer on Saturday morning, and how that was timely, and that really led us into last week and the vision meeting, and really a message that he had put on my heart about life on mission and how that just kind of fit together nicely. And then, you know, I was really blessed last week, and it wasn't just my fault. We were here almost 2 hours, right? almost two full hours at the vision meeting. It was just great conversation and awesome to really be able to share, because really a vision started before we even, you know, moved from California to Iowa, but it really continues. God tweaks and changes things a bit, but overall it hasn't changed. I mean, in a word, you know, I was thinking about this week, and in a single word, it would be discipleship, right? That's the vision of the church, and that's really, we see Jesus said, therefore, you know, go make disciples of the nations, and so that has many aspects. We talked a little bit about Acts 2:42, right? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is God's word, in fellowship, you know, spending time together. We're pretty good at that, right? Breaking of bread, kind of a dual reference to potlucks, which we're pretty good at too, and communion, of course, and prayer, which you know, those four things are kind of key drivers really to the ministry and what we look to be a part of. And so it really is and has been exciting to see how God kind of opened the door here in light of that, and having put 1 Samuel on my heart some time ago, in light of, you know, kind of our overriding vision, which is discipleship, right? And that comes ultimately from the Lord through his word. And Samuel, right, there's in the Old Testament, we'll see many types or pictures, right, sort of analogies, if you will. And Samuel, interestingly enough, is a type or a picture of the Word of God, right? Abraham is a type or a picture of God the Father. King David, in many ways, a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eliezer, right, who went out and helped Isaac find a wife for Jacob, right, was a picture of the Holy Spirit, in fact, who comes alongside. And a number of the Old Testament folks are kind of a type or a picture of some aspect of the Trinity or some aspect of you know, our faith. And so Samuel, interestingly enough, is a type or a picture of God's word. And that's really what he represented, right? He was the last he kind of transitioned, right? Prior to this time, he was a transition from, you know, a theocracy, at least in theory, right? A theocracy, which is governed by God. And so they are ruled by judges or leaders, which is really what that means there in context. And so Samuel was the last one of that as the nation cried out for a king, right? They looked around and they said, man, all these other countries have a king. And so we want a king. Right. And so it wasn't good enough for them to have, you know, the idea in a theocracy, of course, is that God is the leader. Right. And that he's working through the folks that he's put in charge. But it's interesting as you read through first through the book of Judges. Right. And you see these interesting phrases along the way. First of all, you see sort of a general trend. Right. The nation together, under the guidance and the leadership of their judge or their leader, which changed over time, would start to seek the Lord, and then things would go really well, right? I mean, you know, there's hardships along the way. There's always struggles. We'll talk about it a little bit today, but things generally would start to improve for the country as they collectively repented of their sin and they sought the Lord. And that can so often happen in our lives, right? Things start to go well, you know, the bills are paid, you know, generally healthy, and relationships are generally good and what have you. And we start to sort of assume that, oh man, this is great. Just easy street. We kind of get our, not like we, you know, go out and get into some terrible, terrible sin, but we sort of ease off the pedal a little bit, right? We're pursuing Christ passionately. You know, we're loving the Lord, but we kind of start to take things for granted, you know. And we maybe don't read the Word as much. We don't pray as much, you know. We don't share our faith, or you know. Well, we compromise in a nutshell, right? And it doesn't mean we've got to spend hours every day doing these things, but really, I mean, the idea of our walk with the Lord is. You know, day in, day out, our day-to-day activities, we're faithful to God, right? So if someone comes up to you and, you know, says, I got a great business venture, and, you know, we're going to go make a lot of money, but you need to lie and you need to cheat to be a part of it, or I've got a great investment, you know, we go buy a couple guns and rob a bank. You know, you don't have to think those things through. You don't have to seek the Lord, right? If someone says, let's go start a business that involves dishonest scales, right, cheating, you don't have to pray about that. God's already told you that's not who you are. That's not what you do. It's dishonest, right? And so, you know, and so it's great to have that solid counsel of God's word and to be seeking the Lord. And so, but we can, when things are going really good, unfortunately, we can sort of start to just that little bit of compromise. Greg Laurie years ago wrote a book called The Great Compromise, right? Sort of the overall message. You can still read it. I'll just give you the overall message, right? There's a lot of good stuff in it. But basically, the Great Compromise is that little start, right? It just starts usually. Most people don't wake up and say, you know what? I'm going to go ruin my life and become an alcoholic and beat my wife and my kids and steal and end up in jail. Right? Most people don't start thinking that way. It's like, well, a little bit of a compromise. And then a little bit more of a compromise, and a little bit more of a compromise. And then, you know, things go really bad, or you know what, I'm going to get busted for a tax evasion, you know, or whatever. And so, you know, it's like, well, I know I didn't really volunteer this many miles, but I'll just put it on there, you know. And you know, yeah, I'm pretty sure this 20-year-old piece of clothing is worth $500, right? So I'm going to donate it to the Goodwill and write off $500. And, you know what I mean? Or whatever it is. And so it's just a little bit. And so we can sort of, again, you hear what I'm saying? Not necessarily like just decide I'm going to go away from God, but we start to compromise, right? And so you see that in Judges, right? And then you see this cycle downward, right? And then they get down, and usually some tragic circumstance, right? Some real difficulty comes. And then finally, and as we studied through Judges, we talked about this, it's mind-boggling how long it took at times. Right? You know, and I can be stubborn. Don't get me wrong. I get it. Right? I mean, you know, it's like, well, maybe that's not the Lord. You know, maybe I'm okay. You know what I mean? And trying to get my attention. And then the 2x4 comes on. Okay, I get it now. You know? And so finally, though, right? Sometimes it always eventually involved a leader stepping up to the plate. Right? And sometimes it was a leader stepping up and calling them. Other times they're looking around and going, man, we need to get right. But again, they start to seek the Lord. Right, and you read about what? God's mercy, God's grace. You know, sometimes you read, he remembered them. It's not like he forgot about them. Just a way of saying, you know, now I'm going to, they're seeking me. Now I'm, you know, now it's time is essentially what that's saying. And they start to seek the Lord, and then guess what? Things are good again. You see these cycles. But another phrase that you will often see is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So, while theoretically they were a theocracy, what is it when everyone is doing right in their own eyes? That's anarchy, isn't it? Right? I mean, in a nutshell, everyone just does what seems right to them. Right? It's not a theocracy, because a theocracy, we're seeking the Lord collectively, right? And we can get over the fact that, you know, we have different views, you know, some theological views that are different, you know, and what have you. Not on the fundamentals, right? Those have to be there, the fundamentals of the faith, right? We have to trust, you know, Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the virgin birth, the sinless life. The death, substitutionary death for all of us, right? His resurrection, literal return to earth. I mean, some of those fundamental things, or all of those fundamental things, we can't really compromise on. But there are things, you know, how high do you raise your hand? Do you sit or stand? Do you kneel? You know what I mean? And so people can get hung up on all sorts of things that aren't foundational. And so, but in a theocracy, you know, although we might have differences, right, we really are seeking the Lord and we're following God. And often, right, as we saw, there's a leader. And so Samuel was the last one of those. So while sort of in a timeline, you know, he's a transition, not because of God's perfect will for them, but because of the cry of their own heart, a transition from a theocracy to a monarchy. But in a nutshell, and in reality, there's an argument to be made that, you know, more or less from anarchy at many times, right? And it reminds me, not too much different from our own time, right? You think about any true source of right and wrong, right? I mean, we know, right, that, I mean, I remember back, and I don't know if it's because I was just got saved back in the early 90s, so I was just aware of it, or maybe it truly was. It seemed like it was a growing conversation, but this idea of relativism, right? It doesn't, that there's no absolute right or wrong, was the argument, but that it's relative to what you believe, right? That sort of life is relative. So if that's okay for you, then it's okay, right? If you're comfortable with that, you know. And so when I'd have those conversations sometimes, you know, you'd ask like, well, what, I mean, there's people that murder is okay. I mean, that's just how they live. So you beg the question, if you truly believe in relativism, and if someone truly is okay with murdering somebody to get their way, are you really going to tell me that you think that's okay? You know, and so usually their argument falters at some point of rationale. Not in all cases, right? Some would say, yeah, of course, you know. But it's interesting to and even, you know, now with Netflix and stuff, you can go back and watch shows from that time frame. And it's interesting to see some of the subtle innuendos that would have been sort of like, my gosh, you know, they're doing what on TV, right? That now is just mainstream, right? Now you're considered odd if you don't support that, right? You know, two girls kissing on TV back in that time frame, right? Would have been like, oh, my, you know, they're really pushing the envelope. Now it's like, if you don't think that's okay, you know, this culture sort of thinks something's wrong with you. You know, and it's sort of interesting how things sort of change over time. But again, this idea that everybody does right in their own eyes. It's interesting to me. I was sort of thinking about this and I'm, you know, not in any sort of political way. Famous last words, right? But it's interesting to me looking at this, at least they call it the conclusion to Mueller's investigation, right? And it's interesting to me, right? And this fits in, believe me. It's interesting. I mean, remember way back in the beginning, and regardless of where we fall, right? I'm going to beat up on both parties, so I'm fair square here, right? Regardless of where we fall, in the beginning, at least what I saw, everybody said, this is the perfect man for the investigation. Remember that? A man of integrity, a man of solid character, he will get to the truth. Everybody, Republicans and Democrats alike. I mean, right? I mean, that was the gist of the conversation about 2 years ago. But along the way, it sort of ebbed and flowed, right? It seemed like, you know, based on whoever's being indicted or who was being questioned or, you know, whether the president was going to be, you know, interviewed in person or, you know, depending on how it flowed, all of a sudden, right, and both sides did this, right? This is a corrupt investigation, right? They're not really getting to the truth, you know? And so you'd think, so at one point, you know, it seems like things start to go south for kind of the Republican view, and all of a sudden, well, Bob Mueller, look at the team he put together. And I mean, that's kind of a legitimate question, but look at the team he put together and look at, you know, why isn't he doing this or that, you know, from the Republicans. But then when things start to go solid and it looks like the president's going to go off, and the Democrats, you know, well, this guy, you know, what's wrong with him? You know, both parties, it's not about, it appears, right, or you could come to the conclusion, let me put it this way, that for some folks, it really was never about the truth. Can we be honest? Right. For some folks, and again, on depending on how it was ebbing and flowing along the way, and we still don't know, I suppose, for 100% sure. But I'm pretty sure in the coming weeks, from one side or the other, we're going to see a lot of accusations that this was biased. It wasn't fair. How could they not get to the bottom of whatever, right? Depending on how it sort of shakes out, right? Because an argument can be made that folks are really interested in doing what is right in their own eyes, right? Because either you love the president or you hate him, generally speaking, and for most folks. And so if you hate him, then you want him to go to jail, right? And you want to do a deeper dive and investigate him like no one else in the history of the presidential office has ever been investigated. And if you love him, then you kind of want this. I mean, I think most everybody just wants it to be done, right? But you kind of, everybody wants what's right in their own eyes and not so interested in the truth. So it's kind of interesting. So that's a long introduction in a way of saying I'm excited about kind of how God orchestrated this. I wish I could say, you know, I sought the Lord in 2018 and planned out, you know, Romans and these Bible study messages and going into 1 Samuel and the timing and the difficulty that some folks will be going through and how timely the messages were. But I can't, or else I'd be lying too, you know. And so, but it's great to see how God has orchestrated as we dive into Samuel, who is a type of the Word of God, right? Right on the heels of a vision meeting where we sort of just shared what's been our vision, but talked in some detail about how really together we carry that out, right? It's certainly not about me, you know, and I have the privilege of being a part of certain aspects of the ministry, but it's certainly not about me. It's about us collectively, about God's work here in Central Iowa. And so really, Samuel being a type or a picture of the Word of God, a representation of the Word of God to the people of the nation of Israel, right? We get to now kind of embark on this and continue on our mission of really bringing God's Word, right? Discipleship is helping people to learn about the Lord. And that's something that every single one of us can be a part of. You might think, well, I've only been a Christian for, you know, a couple years. Or you don't know what I've done or how far away, you know, I am or you know, how my schedule or whatever it is, right? But wherever you're at, right, God can use you to minister to someone else, right? And that's what discipleship is really. It means learning. The disciple was a learner of someone else, right? So we're all disciples. We're all learners of Jesus. And we can be a part of helping, regardless if we've been saved a couple days, of helping someone else come along. And so the title of the message today is God Hears You, right? And we'll see that that's obviously from chapter 1, but really Samuel is variously translated, but really kind of the idea is heard by God. Right? Heard by God. And so as we dive in here, let's dive into the first chapter here. So keep just in mind that context, you know, kind of this is bringing in that transition and being introduced here to kind of to Samuel in the beginning. So now there was a certain man of Rephathim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, and Ephraimite. So, of course, we're leading up to the birth of Samuel, right? He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, right, which means grace, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, right, so the sons of the priest, were Hophni and Phinehas. They were there also. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, right, he would give a double portion. A little bit of favoritism going on there. For he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival, which is kind of a sad deal, right? Peninnah is who was referenced here, who had been in her own home, right? And so her rival provoked her severely to make her miserable. Now, there might be some arguments we made just from the idea of having two wives that we won't go down that road. But I mean, you know, that's sort of a recipe for some misery, I would think, for everybody involved, right? I mean, that's not going to work in many, many homes, right? Even if Hannah's name means grace. Because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. That's speaking of Hannah. And so she was, you know, in this really difficult place, right? At the time, having children for a woman was just what you did. And culturally speaking, to be unable to have a child, right, to give your husband children would have been a major issue, a major social difficulty for her, right? And so, and to make it worse, and some believe perhaps that's why Elkanah had two wives, is perhaps because Hannah couldn't give kids, and so he brought Peninnah in, and she did. And so the first thing to note, though, is that they were an Ephraimite. And so some people, as we study through Samuel, right, and Samuel performs the role of a priest. He offers sacrifices. Some folks will struggle with the fact, well, he's called an Ephraimite here. But he was from one of the Levitical cities, right? He was appropriately a priest. And so although he was in the big territory, remember we talked about that going through Judges, he was in the big territory of Ephraim. They all had cities, right, that would be for the Levites, for the priests, and that's specifically where his dad was from. So it was perfectly appropriate for him to perform the role of a priest when he was older. And so I wish I could remember what Peninnah means. It's kind of an interesting contrast. But anyways, so Hannah had no children. Again, that was a very difficult thing for her. And so they went up to worship and a sacrifice. And so that's what they would do. Those who could would travel up to worship at the temple. And then we read about the priests of the son, or the priest's sons. And so he would give portions to Peninnah, one portion, and all her sons and daughters. So she had borne a lot of kids. But Hannah, he would give a double portion. So perhaps could be that, you know, he favored Hannah, right? That this is who he truly desired. You know, you remember who was it, Rebecca and Leah, right? Where clearly Jacob preferred Rebecca, but sort of got swindled into being married to Leah as well. And so he always had this, I mean, even to the end of her life, right? This place, a special place in his heart for her. Perhaps it was a similar situation. And so, so he, which probably didn't add to, probably didn't help this sort of rivalry, right? You know, you think of this idea of, you know, giving gifts, and you know, if you were inclined to have two wives and you kind of really spoiled one and not the other, that's going to lend itself to, you know, some additional difficulties, as it were. But he did that because he had a special place in his heart. But check out verse 5. And this is really important, I think, for us as we start our study here through God's word. Verse 5, to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord did it, right? That's interesting in light of the fact that it was socially, emotionally for her, a severe, severe hardship. Right, a real difficulty for her, a crisis, if you will, for her. And the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had done that, right? Some, you know, you might say, well, why would God do that, right? It made such a hardship for her. And it wasn't like one of those one and done things, right? Where you know, you kind of bite the bullet and work through it for whatever period of time and it's over. I mean, Peninnah had a lot of kids. So, you know, you figure 40 weeks each. This is a long, 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 long time that she was in this difficult place at the doing of the Lord. And I think that's important note for us, right? And that leads to our first point here, right? As we, this message titled, God Hears You, because when we go through difficult times, sometimes we might feel like God's not hearing me. we see Hannah, right, Grace, in the midst of this really difficult trial to her. And clearly the Bible shows us that it wasn't because of someone's sin. It wasn't because someone was mean to her. It wasn't because of anything she did. Right? We can think that difficulty in my life, and sometimes it's because of what we do. I mean, right, if we're honest, we can bring difficulty upon ourselves. But if we're honest, but in reality, sometimes it's not because of what we did at all. And in this case, it is clearly God's doing to her. Radical. So our first point is this: difficulty does not always mean something's wrong. In other words, it doesn't always mean that we've done something wrong. It is often a part of God's preparation, right? And you'll see what I mean as we study on by the end of this chapter, how God was likely working in her heart to bring her to a place of total surrender, right? Through multiple years, right? I mean, if you think about that. Verse 4 says, Elkanah would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all her sons and daughters. So, I mean, I don't know how many all is, but it's probably a lot, right? I mean, it's not like he didn't say both or all three, right? I mean, all. So I mean, again, multiple years of severe cultural struggle and difficulty. And yet, it didn't mean at all that something was wrong, right? It's often a part of God's preparation. And we'll talk a little bit more about that when we get to the end and we see really what leads to Samuel becoming the man of God that he is. God was using this in Hannah's life. Right? And so as you face, you know, and like I mean, it's always safe for a preacher, right, to say, you know, a crowd of almost any size, you know, somebody here is going through a really difficult time. Right? Somebody's in a crisis of some sort, right? And if you're not, maybe it wasn't too long ago. And if you're not, then sooner or later, there's going to be difficulty in life, right? Right? And so, but the reality is we can often think that, what did I do? We can also think, God doesn't love me. God is angry with me. God is punishing me for something. And I think that, I mean, there's just wisdom in asking God those things, right? I mean, if it is because of sin, then let's repent and just move forward. God's very, very gracious. I read something just this week that said, when you admit you're wrong, you're no longer wrong. Think about that for a little bit, right? When you admit that you're wrong, you're no longer wrong. I thought, what a radical picture of forgiveness, right? You know, because when you admit you're wrong, you've just changed your mind to realize, you know what, now this is, so maybe you've done wrong and you need to change your action. But when you admit you're wrong, you're no longer wrong. Right? And what a beautiful picture of like the quickness of God's grace, the quickness of God's forgiveness. Right? But we can often, so I think it's wise, and if we're honest, again, often, we may not have to seek the Lord very long, and we may not have to seek him at all to realize when it is, those instances, when it is because of something I've done, I probably already am aware of it. I mean, if we're honest, God's probably already spoken my heart. And so I just need to repent and move forward, right? And so, but it's important, right? And that might be whatever frequency in our lives that is. But it's important to realize that like we see here, God had brought the difficulty upon her. And it lasted a really long time. But he was using it for her preparation for a future work, right? So it doesn't always mean that we've done something wrong or that something is wrong or that God is upset with me or, you know, he doesn't love me anymore. Right? We can know better than that, again, from God's word, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, right? He loves you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Those are promises of the Lord, and he cannot lie. Those things are absolutely true. So difficulty does not always mean something is wrong and is often a part of God's preparation for us, right? How we work through things. I wish, I mean, honestly, I kind of wish that wasn't the case. There's a lot of things I would rather have not had to work through. But at the end, I've learned now finally after a lot of years to be thankful, right, when God does correct me, right? Because you know, those paths, you know, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end result is destruction, right? So it might seem right to me. And some of the most difficult hardships, right, have resulted in the greatest fruit, right? Often God uses difficulty to really change us, right? There's certain things that you know, lessons that are just more deeply ingrained through pain, right? And so sometimes it can be changing our direction, right? Sometimes it can be for our protection, right? He's keeping us from something. And other times, like we're going to discover as the case here, it's because it's for our preparation, right? It's not that Hannah had done anything wrong. It's very simply that God was preparing her for even a greater work. So verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, guys, this probably is one of those like not to do column items. He says, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Right? Husbands, don't go, you have me. So what could you be disappointed about? Right? That's basically what he's saying to her. This is one of those not to do column. When your wife is really low, don't go and you know, tell her, well, hey, look, you got me. Ask Becky. I've tried it. You know, it's not the greatest thing in the world. It's not the greatest idea in the world. You know, often what our wives need, don't ask her because I don't have this down yet, but often what they need is just someone to listen to them, right? What do we do, guys, immediately? We become MacGyver. Our wives pour out their hearts, and we want to fix it here and now. Bad idea. Right? Even if you do have the solution, or you think you have the solution, sometimes they just want someone to listen to them, right? And so Elkanah, I'm sure he meant well, I have no doubt, but he says, look, you've got me, isn't that better than even 10 sons? You know, Hannah's going, no, obviously, or else I wouldn't be crying, you know? So Hannah arose. This might be a nice way of saying she stormed into the other room, I'm not sure. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now, you know, this is a good takeaway for us. I mean, bitterness of soul, that's pretty deep, right? And you've been there. I mean, you know, this is something that's kind of hard to put into words, but except that you understand. I mean, if you've ever been in that deep, dark place, right, and likely we all have. I mean, you understand that bitterness of soul is just that grief, maybe that hurt, that anger or bitterness, whatever it is, that is, you're just at the very core of who you are, right? She was in bitterness of soul, but to her credit, she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish, right? So she did the right thing, right? She didn't go out and take it out on somebody else. Right? She didn't, you know, try to just get up and fix it. She took it to the Lord. And boy, oh boy, that is something that is an important lesson for us. Right? So often we can go out and just try to solve it. But she prayed and she took it to the Lord. Then she made a vow and said, so again, I mean, this is years of kind of torment, if you will, right, from Penina. And now she prays this prayer, right? She makes this vow, and we might be getting a little bit closer towards what God was trying to do in her heart. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So she's talking about being a priest, right? Remember Samson, the story of Samson. In fact, she may have prayed this prayer in part of, many believe that Samson, that event was about 30 years. They would have been contemporaries, Samson's mom and Hannah, and maybe that 30-ish years separated. So perhaps she had heard, right? And the idea of no razor, remember that was Samson's strength, kind of one of the Nazarite vows. And so she's basically vowing that he'll be a priest of yours all the days of his life if you will just make give me a male child, right? Take away this tragic cultural stigma, and then I'll devote him back to you. So after all these years, she prays that prayer. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. So now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, right? But her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. Kind of interesting to think. So he's in the temple. She was in the temple. She was praying, but Eli's first thought was that she was drunk. You know, it might speak a little bit to the mindset or kind of the general way of the culture at the time, right? They weren't pursuing God, right? And even here, at least in this place, and we know from later, of course, his sons were wicked men and paid the price, and the people paid the price, unfortunately, as well, for a long time. But his first thought, the priest's first thought, was that she was intoxicated rather than that she was seeking the Lord in a prayer, probably because of just how bad the time was, right? People were doing what was right in their own eyes. And so he said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." In verse 15, but Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." And this leads to our second takeaway here, right? When you pray, right? Hannah was doing this. When you pray, pray with an engaged heart. Pray with an engaged heart. Don't hesitate to pour out your heart before the Lord, right? She says that I've poured out my soul, right? And we read in the New Testament about even times where we don't even know what to pray, but our soul is in such anguish. We're seeking the Lord that we like to us, it may even sound like groans. Perhaps to people around us, it might even sound like groans, but it's the Spirit praying through us. God can pray through us even when we don't know what to pray, right? And so she's poured out her soul. And I think, you know, there can be sort of these rote prayers that are great for, you know, kids, you know, or maybe introducing kids to prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul. But hopefully when we're, you know, 50, we're not still praying that. You know what I mean? Hopefully we're having a conversation with the Lord, and it's more interactive. You know, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. I mean, at a certain point, that doesn't even engage our minds, if we're honest, right? We get to sort of repeat it. We're not really engaged with it. But how many times in anguish of soul have you cried? I can think of a number of times where, you know, God just did a radical work, right? And he's changing. Maybe allowing these things to continue to change our heart and our perspective. And so, you know, but knowing that God hears us, right? Knowing that we need to, you know, really walk in more conformity to his word, right? Don't hesitate to pour out your heart before the Lord about the things that trouble you. That's what she was doing. And check out what happens. Verse 16, don't consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. That's great. He didn't really question her, second guess her. He said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. That's pretty awesome. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So look at this. The woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She went away rejoicing, right? She went away rejoicing. Even before, she's not pregnant here, right? Even before the event that ultimately happened, she gets pregnant and gives birth to Samuel. Look at the radical change in her attitude. Just from trusting what God said, right? Really, what God said to her through the priest here. An imperfect priest, by the way, right? God promised her, right? She took it, and she believed what was said. And she had this radical change of heart and attitude immediately, right? But what was the progression? This really difficult thing in her life. Pouring her heart out before the Lord. Completely surrendering, right? To the point that she says, Lord, if you give me this son, I'll give him back to you. Right, complete surrender, pouring her heart out before the Lord, a promise, and a radical change. How often does prayer change our attitude? Yeah, I love reading through Psalms, and I've shared this before. I love King David, right? I mean, the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart, but he was very, very far from perfect, right? Often through the Psalms, it's not uncommon to read, Lord, you know, smite them. Lord, destroy my enemies, right? Because that's how I can think, you know, when things don't go my way, right? But often, not always, but often by the end of the Psalm, he's kind of got his eyes off of his enemies, which is a good idea, and he's got his eyes back on the Lord. And so his attitude totally changes, right? And so he has this radical change. And so she here, by surrendering and praying, you know, radical change in her attitude. And so number one, that realize that the difficulty doesn't always mean something's wrong or that you've done something wrong or that God's upset with you, right? It can simply be a part of God's preparation. Secondly, that when you pray with an engaged heart, right? And that can be very different than just, you know, kind of a rote prayer or praying with just, you know, from our intellectual mind. Don't hesitate to pour your heart out before the Lord. And then last but not least, right, choose to make obedience to God's word a priority when you go throughout each day, right? I'm sorry. Choose to make obedience to God's word a priority when you awake and then throughout each day, right? So check out here. So they rose early in the morning, right? So her face was no longer sad. She's eating. She's happy. They rise early in the morning and worship before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So a great way to start the day, they start here in worship, right? Prayer often involves some aspect of worship. You think of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, right? Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. That's worship. All right, then he gets into petition. You know, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is heaven. Praise, you know. And so often, you know, prayer is kind of a bookends, is a worshipful attitude and spirit. And often it'll lead to that. And so she rises, right? And they worship and they get on their way. Verse 20 says, so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked from the Lord, I have asked for him from the Lord. Right? God heard my prayer. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice, his vow. So now they're going back up again, right, to the same temple to offer their sacrifice. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So in other words, and this was a common, you know, there's this the weaning timing and process. And so she says, you know, I don't want to go up right now. And you know, Samuel would have been probably still breastfeeding or what have you. You know, so I'm gonna care for him for a little while longer before I go and dedicate him, leave him there at the temple. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, and this is important, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. It's very important. Only let the Lord establish his word. In other words, make sure that you're following God's word. Whatever God is speaking to you, make sure that you're following his word, that the Lord establish his word. And that's important for us to let the Lord establish his word in our hearts. Like I said, you know, it's interesting. There's some things that as time goes on, you just don't need to pray about. You know what I mean? Like, because God's word has already spoken it clearly. So, you know, do I need to pray or do I need to just obey? Right? I just obey God's word. And so that's what he's telling her, is make sure that whatever that you follow in accordance with God's plan. And it really is a choice that we have throughout the day, isn't it? Right? What we do understand, and I love about God's word, that we're never done growing in this life, right? So there's always more to learn. But what you do know, make sure that you're obeying it, right? Because we're always better off, even when it's difficult. I mean, I honestly, I can't imagine. Ultimately, she goes up and she surrenders Samuel to the priest, and he becomes a great priest of God himself. But that means that he was raised in the temple, right, in service to the Lord from the time he was, you know, a young child. I can't imagine the difficulty associated with that. no doubt. And as we, you know, she went back up every year and she got to visit him and see him. But I mean, for all intents and purposes, he was there in the temple dedicated to the Lord. I can't imagine that kind of sacrifice and surrender, but she did, right? Because she had vowed to the Lord, made a promise, and it was God's will and plan. But God used all those years of difficulty, and maybe some of you have gone through years and years of difficulty, right, to finally get our attention, right? And for me, that's taken. There's I could spend the rest of the day if y'all want to hang out and share some things where it took a lot of years. And probably still areas, no doubt still areas, of still works in progress, right, for God to get my attention. But it's always better, right, when I finally say, okay, Lord, I'm going to just trust you and I'm going to do what it is your word says, even if it's difficult. It might impact, in fact, it probably will impact relationships. It might impact our livelihood. It will impact our conduct. It will impact our interaction with people. It might impact where we work or what we do, right? But whatever it is, right? And you know, God is no doubt speaking to our hearts. Whatever it is, it's always better to just surrender and let God's word be established in our hearts, right? Do what it is that God has called us to do. So choose to make obedience to God's word a priority when you awake. And then throughout the day. So when you wake up, man, hopefully, you know, you kind of get to a point where that, you know, okay, I'm serving the Lord today. Lord, what do you want from me today? You know, and again, some things you don't need to pray about. Lord, should I go to work today? I mean, there might be times, right? You're sick or, I mean, you know, maybe there's a time, but don't make a regular habit of not going to work. It won't go well for you, right? I mean, you got to get them to go to work. I don't need to pray every day. Lord, I don't really feel like going to work today, you know? I mean, there are some days that can be very, very impactful, right? So just when you wake in the morning, Lord, what do you want? And then throughout the day, allow God to be your guide. You know, in other words, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Very simply put, that just means doing the right thing, right? So I don't, you know, when I joke about something I need to pray about, I'm not saying don't pray, right? We do. We get up and we seek the Lord, we pray. And there's a lot of things we have to pray about. But there's some things that we don't, if we're honest, right? Because it's clear in God's word. And so we just do the right thing according to what God says, right? His word has told us, right? He has shown you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to do the right thing, to love mercy, be merciful, to walk humbly with God, right? We need to be reminded of those things. And so, let me see here. That was verse 23. 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bowls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He shall be lent to the Lord, so they worship the Lord there. So she reminded him. Remember that woman you thought was crazy drunk and her mouth was moving? And that was me. And guess what? Here's the boy, and I'm going to make good on my promise. I'm going to follow God's lead. I'm going to follow God's word. And I'm now surrendering him here and that he may serve the Lord, really, by serving in the temple all the days of his life. And so she was surrendered. So for time's sake, you know, now, and it's radical. She's going to go in. Maybe if you want, you can read ahead. She's going to go into this sort of spontaneous prayer, right? It reminds me of Mary, right? In Luke chapter 2-ish, right? Where Mary just goes into this spontaneous prayer, just rejoicing in the Lord. And you see sort of this, again, kind of, and many see some prophetic pieces of it too, prophesying of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so it's radical to see her go into this just heartfelt, spontaneous prayer. And so I want to encourage us first and foremost, right? As because, you know, like I said, either we're in a difficult time or we're going to be in a difficult time, right? And that's not being pessimistic or whatever. I mean, thankfully, when we walk with the Lord, right, we can still have joy, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we can still have joy and peace and and enjoy the Lord even in the midst of difficult times. But you know, we do go through some uniquely difficult times, right? And so realize first and foremost that regardless of how it feels to you, God does hear you. God does hear. That's important for us to understand and to just have that resolute in our heart. God hears you, right? That difficulty, just because you're in difficulty, right? Again, we be honest with ourselves. If there's something I did that I need to repent and get right, but it doesn't automatically mean that you know, something's wrong or God's upset with me, right? Sometimes it's part of God's preparation. God was bringing Hannah, no doubt, right? Over in, Ezekiel 22-ish, around this time, God says, I was looking for a man who would stand in the gap, but I found no one, right? So perhaps God was bringing Hannah to that place where she would get desperation to say, Lord, you know, God wanted a man who would stand in the gap. God wanted a man who would raise up and lead the nation in righteousness and truth. And so he brought Hannah to this place of desperation where she said, Lord, I'll dedicate him to you. Right? And perhaps there's areas of our lives today that God says, I want you to dedicate that to me. You know, I want you, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's, you know, fill in the blank for whatever it is for you. But I want you to dedicate maybe some of the challenges, maybe some of what he's been stirring in your heart is to bring you to that place of surrender. Maybe it's for your very, very life. Right? Maybe it's a matter of like, you know what, you feel like God's speaking to your heart. You feel like maybe God has been trying to get your attention, and maybe some of it's been through challenges. Maybe it hasn't been this severe. Maybe it's been worse. I don't know. But God's trying to get a hold of your heart, and he wants you to come to a place like that just says, Lord, your life is mine. No, my life is yours. And let your life now be through me, right? If that's the case, then I say let him do it. Amen. Right? You know, God loves us. God is for us. He wants what's best for us. And so realize that he hears your prayers. Realize that difficulty doesn't always mean something's wrong. It could be God preparing you. And you know, when you pray, man, go home maybe and pray. Or don't have to go home. You can do it here. Pray with that engaged heart. God, you know, anguish of soul if necessary. And then choose whatever God shows you. I'm going to do it. If it's consistent with God's word, right, you can always know that that's from the Lord. And that's the one and only place you can always know, right? If you put something in your heart, make sure it's consistent with the word. But once you have that confirmation, man, step out in faith, right? If it was easy, everybody would do it, amen, right? But you will be blessed beyond your wildest dreams by taking these very, very simple faiths, knowing that God is with you, these very, very simple steps of faith, knowing that God is with you and he's for you. And even at times when it's not easy, again, I can't imagine, you know, here's, you know, Samuel, he's walking there, no doubt. But making good on God's word to her, and she did, and look at the results. Well, we're going to be looking at the results, right, as we study through the rest of 1 Samuel. So let's pray. God, thank you, Lord, for your word, God, and thank you for so many examples throughout your word, Lord, which you tell us are really for our learning and our growth, God. Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing in our midst here at Calvary Chapel Living Hope, God, and for the many lives that you are touching, Lord, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit and by your love, Lord, and thank you that is a testimony to your faithfulness, God. And it's a testimony to your work in each and every life here in this room and those who couldn't be here today, Lord, that are make this their church home. God, thank you that it's about you, Lord. It's you doing that work. And I pray that you would continue to pour your spirit upon us, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, and Lord, I just ask, Lord, perhaps there's issues represented in this room today. Lord, people that would say, you know, I know God's speaking to my heart about surrender. God, and I don't know, maybe it's a first-time commitment to following you. Maybe it's a recommitment. Lord, perhaps it's an area of life that you're calling us to surrender in. God, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would do that. And I'm going to just ask while everyone's head is bowed and eyes are closed, that if that's you, you know, and I don't know what the issue is, We're not going to have everybody, you know, walk forward and what have you. But if you can think of an area in your life and you would say, I know that God wants me to surrender this. Maybe it's your life to him, a dedication or a rededication. Maybe it's an area. Just raise your hand by faith. I want to pray for us together, whoever that is. I know I have areas. Amen, brother. Anybody else that has areas, amen, amen, that you know, you're saying, I want to surrender afresh this area, whatever it is to you, raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. I see many hands going up, and praise the Lord for that, right? It's not a sign of weakness. In fact, I'll be honest with you, it's a sign of strength, right? That would say, you know what, I'm going to surrender whatever it is afresh to the Lord today and commit the rest of my life to following you. Father, you see the hearts represented by these hands, Lord. Thank you for each and every one. And God, you know what each issue was. Father, for those, perhaps, if there's those making a commitment of faith to follow you, God, would you bless that radically? God, help them to just get plugged in to a growing and loving relationship with you, Lord. God, for those who it's perhaps a relationship, or maybe it's a medical or a financial or an emotional or a spiritual issue, God, whatever it is, God, that you would just bless. God, thank you that your word says that you who began the good work in us is faithful to complete it. Thank you for that promise, Lord, that we are not alone. Lord, so each hand that's been raised this morning, God, you see the heart behind that. Thank you, Lord, for each of these individuals, God. Pray that you would just now pour your spirit upon them, that your will would be accomplished for your great and your awesome glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen.